We start this week a new series on the teachings of Jesus. And by teachings of Jesus, I mean we're not trying to follow the events in Jesus' life, the actions. So it's not a biography of Jesus. This is his discourses that we have recorded, his teachings. That's what we are focusing on. Not that there's any, I mean, it'd be great to work through a harmony of Christ's whole life. That would be a monstrous project. So this is a monstrous project enough to go through the teachings of Jesus. Now, I am using a harmony, which means we're trying to follow these in the order in which they occurred, chronological order. And we won't be, anytime a teaching is duplicated in the Gospels, we'll just look at those together and look at any differences. So it's not like we're starting in Matthew and going straight through. You see what I mean by that? So, the first teachings of Jesus that we have recorded in the Scriptures, it looks like, are in John chapter 3, because that is right after the wedding at Cana of Galilee, which was the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And we go from that into this discourse with Nicodemus in John 3. So that's where we will start today. I don't have... wow, I didn't bring enough of these. I don't have handout for you for this lesson, and I probably won't have handouts for you for the majority of this series, simply because all we're doing is taking a text and just working through it one word, one phrase at a time. This is just straight Bible study, unlike some of the topical stuff we've been doing. Okay, we're going to pray together and jump in to John 3. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of your dear Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We want to know him. We want to fellowship with him. We want to treasure him. And we know that we do that through his word. And so we come to these teachings of Jesus and pray that we would know your Son through them. Pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 3, and look with me at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Let's stop right there. And what I want us to do with this text is ask the questions that we need to see, get answers to. In other words, anytime you come to a text of Scripture and say, I'm going to study this, really, the way you start is by saying, okay, what are the questions I need to know the answers to? What do I need to understand or make sure I understand about this? So, from verses 1 through 4, you tell me, what questions do we need the answers to? Okay, and specifically, what things in the text will give us the answer to that question? Okay, what does it mean to be a ruler of the Jews? What does it mean to be a Pharisee? Okay, what else? Okay, why did he come by night? Yeah, what's this rabbi thing? Okay, just in verses 1 through 4, what else? Okay, what are the signs? Right. Okay. So what are the signs that he refers to? Okay, what does it mean to be born again? What questions do you have about verse 4? Oh, yeah, good, good. What does he mean by the kingdom of God? Yeah, there's the answer. So, but we're talking about these words, most assuredly, truly, truly, verily, verily. Well, and while we're on that topic, look at Look at what Jesus says in verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. He says, we know. I know what I'm talking about. Okay, what about verse 4, though? Any questions that come to mind in verse 4? Okay, now do you think that Nicodemus actually thinks Jesus meant a second physical birth? Is that what he means in verse 4? Okay, so let's just put that as a question. We'll get there in a minute. What does Nicodemus mean with what he says in verse 4? Okay, all right, that's a good series. Chris? You mean with what Nicodemus says in verse 4? Okay, that could be. Let's start in verse 1 and we'll work our way through verse 4 and talk about these issues one at a time. Okay? Now, there was a man of the Pharisees. So you tell me, who were the Pharisees? Anything you know about the Pharisees? Chris? Okay, religious leaders of the day. What else? Okay, we get the idea from their interaction with Jesus that they're hypocritical. Okay, supposed to be very knowledgeable, very studied of the Word. They did believe in the resurrection versus the Sadducees, right? Speaking with authority, right? Okay, so you know how we have, religious people who use religion as a means to an end, and then religious people who are committed to religion because they believe it. The Pharisees and the Sadducees would illustrate those two groups. The Sadducees were religious, they were Jewish, but they were much more interested in political gain and accomplishing what they wanted to accomplish, and if religion helped them along the way, good. The Pharisees were committed to the Old Testament and the law, and they were going to guard Israel and guard Israel's religion, and they were going to study this word and make sure everybody obeyed it. Now, in a lot of ways, that's good, right? You would much rather land with the Pharisees than with the Sadducees if you had to choose between the two. You see what I'm saying? They stood up for a lot of things we'd be glad they stood up for. Like, they loved the word, and they study the Word, and they train people in the Word. But their emphasis on making sure everybody was pure and obeyed ended up being their only emphasis. They put a major emphasis, an exclusive emphasis, on the external. And the only thing that really mattered was whether or not you tied your herb leaves correctly. Right? That was the Pharisees. Okay? Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he was a ruler of the Jews. And you remember that the Jews were not their own nation at this point. They are ruled by... No, who are they ruled by? Who rules Palestine? Rome. Okay? So, Israel does not have their own president. They do not have their own cabinet. They don't rule. But Rome allows them to have their own kind of ruling body, their own Congress, you could call it, the Sanhedrin. And Nicodemus is part of that ruling body. Now, the Sadducees dominated that, the priests, though there were Pharisees on that ruling body too. But basically, you've got 70 men modeled after Moses' 70 elders, and they're kind of the decision-making body for the Jews, even though Rome is really in charge. Okay? So, Nicodemus is a very highly respected religious leader and a congressman. And he says he comes to Jesus by night. Why do you think he came to Jesus by night? Okay, Crystalline says because he was scared of people seeing him coming. What do you mean? Okay? Could be. Though you have lots of people who come to Jesus by day, even Pharisees. Think it could be trouble. So he doesn't want anybody to hear him ask that. Okay. Could somebody run shut that door? I've got a cold breeze. Okay. What else? What other ideas? Okay. So he just doesn't want very many people to hear him say this. It's a good possibility. Any other thoughts about this? Bottom line is, it doesn't tell us why he came by night. And it could be that he came by night for bad reasons, or it could not be. It could just be that's when he found him. It could be that John is painting a picture for us of what we're supposed to think about Nicodemus at this point, because in John there's a major contrast between light and darkness. That's a big theme in John. Christ is light of the world, and there are those who walk in darkness. And guess when Nicodemus comes? At night. Maybe that's on purpose. I don't know. But the bottom line is, it doesn't tell us, so we're just guessing. He did call him rabbi. Now, what does that mean? Anybody know? Okay, master teacher. That's exactly what it means. It means, to put it in colloquial English, it means, hey, your teaching is pretty impressive. I'm impressed. You're a good teacher. And this is kind of like a peer statement. Nicodemus is a good teacher too. Nicodemus isn't coming and saying, you're the most incredible teacher I've ever heard. He's coming and saying, like one maybe university professor would say to a new professor, that's good teaching. He's not saying, you're better than me. He's just saying, I know good teaching when I hear it, and that's good. Okay, that's what he means by rabbi. He doesn't mean Jesus is the Messiah. He doesn't mean Jesus is the greatest teacher he's ever heard. It's just a term of respect that means you're a great teacher. Yeah, I don't know if that would have gotten him in trouble or not, but it's not hard to guess that it may well have. So, right? Okay, he says, rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, when he says you have come from God as a teacher, isn't he saying that Jesus is the Messiah? What else could he mean? Okay, just that you're a prophet in the sense of Jeremiah, in the sense of Moses, men that had God's blessing and were sent by God on a mission, but not you're the eternally preexistent Son of God who's come to earth as the Messiah. So he says, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. That's not really saying a lot. He's just saying, it looks like God's with you. Something's going on here. And I hadn't thought about that, but I'm sure it could be. Maybe he's being sarcastic in the sense that he's saying, you're not actually part of the club. Like, you're not one of us, rabbi. I mean, your teaching sounds good, but you're not with us. Chris? Yes? Yes. So even if he's being sarcastic, there's truth behind what he's saying. I mean, he knows good teaching when he hears it. He says, you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. What signs has he seen? The only one recorded so far is what? Turning the water into wine, beginning of John 2. But John himself, at the end of his gospel, tells us that Jesus performed many more miracles than the ones recorded in this book. So obviously, Nicodemus had seen other things that we don't have recorded with us. Now, let me give you my guess about the attitude, the tone of what Nicodemus is saying in what he says in verse 2. I think my guess is that he's saying this. Your teaching is really good. These signs are really impressive. Now, you and I are both really important people here in Israel. And why don't you just let me in on what's going on? I don't like being part of the crowd that's just watching you. Could you clue me in? Let me in on what's happening here. Who are you? What's going on? Let me in on the secret. You see what I mean? If you were a very respected teacher in Israel, you would not get much excitement out of being in a big crowd of people watching this new teacher. That would not be a fun situation. So he comes and says, all right, good teaching. Now tell me what's going on. That's my feel from verse 2. Now in verse 3, Jesus, did we answer our verse 2 questions? Yes, okay. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. By truly, truly, Jesus is teaching with authority. Like Bob said, he is. That's amen, amen, is literally what he says. What I'm about to say, you better listen because it's right. This is a solemn declaration of the authority of what he's about to say. Truly, truly, I say to you, and if you have a pen, I would encourage you to circle the word you or something, somehow note for yourself that Jesus uses the singular you, and he says, unless one is born again, that's singular verb, he cannot see, singular verb, the kingdom of God. Singular, 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 all through that verse. Why do I point that out to you? Look at verse 2, at what Nicodemus said. What is there in verse 2 that makes all the singular in verse 3 so significant?
That wasn't what I was thinking of. I was thinking about Nicodemus using the word we. Nicodemus doesn't come to talk about himself. There's this perception of you. People know, we can tell that you're a good teacher. Nicodemus does not come and say, what do I need? And Jesus immediately turns it to him. He turns the topic of discussion away from the generic crowd or the generic leadership to you. And Jesus says, I say to you, singular, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And obviously we'll talk about born again more as we talk through this text. Being born, you're not fit for survival in the outside world until you've developed in the womb and been born. By the way, born does not refer to birth. It refers to the whole of conception and development and becoming a human being. Until you've gone through that process, you're not ready for survival in the real world. In the same way, you're not fit for survival in the kingdom of God until you've been born again. Ever notice that little note in the margin of your Bible, which hopefully some of you have, that says, born from above? You ever notice that? How many of you have a little note by the word again that says something like from above? Or you're looking at a translation that says born from above. A couple of you have that? Okay. Look with me at John 3, verse 31. Let me show you the exact same word, the word again. John 3, verse 31. He who comes from above. That's the same word. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Okay, Jesus is talking about coming from heaven, and he uses the word, he who comes from above. So that's the same word as the word again in the phrase born again. And as a matter of fact, every time John uses that word, it means from above. And every time it's used in the New Testament, except maybe once, it means from above. It can mean again, but it's very rare that it means again. And when John uses it, he means from above every other time. So, Jesus may have a double meaning in mind here, but we definitely need to see the idea of being born from above. I think that's the primary thing Jesus is telling Nicodemus. And I'm not trying to be creative. I'm not trying to say that just because it's new and you haven't heard it before. That's really what it says. It says, born from above. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to communicate to Nicodemus, right? You need something supernatural going on here, not just counting your herb leaves. There's got to be something heavenly happen in your heart. Okay? Does that make sense? And Jesus may well intend for Nicodemus to understand both things, because Nicodemus takes him to mean, again, doesn't mean Nicodemus is right, but that's what Nicodemus understands because of how he responds. You see what I mean? Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
What is the kingdom of God?
Where God is, Crystal says. Scott says those who are saved.
What would Nicodemus have thought of when Jesus said, unless one is born again, he won't see the kingdom of God? What would Nicodemus have thought of? Okay, good. So, did the Jews think there was a kingdom coming? Were they looking for a kingdom? Sure. Who was going to reign in that kingdom? Yeah, this someone who's going to sit on the throne of David. There's a kingdom coming. And from the prophecies of the Old Testament, they knew that that was going to be a great day. That was going to be a day of great victory, a day of God's blessing on his people in an unusual way. And that king was going to reign forever on the throne of David. So they knew there was a kingdom coming. And so when Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God, that's probably what Nicodemus would have thought of. Now, when the Gospels use the phrase kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, it's basically synonymous with salvation, with eternal life. That's what Jesus means. But that's because Christ's return and Christ's reign and the eternal kingdom is synonymous with salvation, right? That make sense? Okay, but Nicodemus thought of this kingdom that's coming. But now here's what's so interesting. In the Jewish teaching, in the Mishnah, which was okay, you had the Old Testament, but then you had everything that all the rabbis had taught. The Mishnah taught that all Jews would be admitted to the heavenly kingdom except those guilty of deliberate apostasy or extraordinary wickedness. So, the thought had never crossed Nicodemus' mind that he might not enter the kingdom of God. I mean, he's a leader. He's a well-respected teacher. If all Jews go to the kingdom except those who are deliberately apostates or extraordinarily wicked, there's not even any question of whether Nicodemus is going to get the kingdom of God or not. Of course he is. So when Jesus says this to him, I think you can be assured that it had never crossed Nicodemus' mind that he might not get to the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. That's quite a... You talk about getting hit right between the eyes in a big hurry. Nicodemus says, you know what? We've seen that you're a good teacher and these signs. Just wonder what's going on. Unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. Woo-hoo! Oh. We just went from 0 to 60 in a few seconds there. Yeah. Okay? Any questions about verses 1 through 3 before we talk about Nicodemus' response? Nicodemus didn't understand that the kingdom of God was the same thing as salvation, because he probably saw it in an exclusively earthly sense. But Jesus knew that the kingdom of God was the same thing as eternal salvation. Make sense? Okay, now, what is going on with what Nicodemus says next? Is Nicodemus really so slow as to think that Jesus is trying to explain how an adult man can get born for a second time? I really don't think so. It's possible, but I think it's pretty unlikely that Nicodemus honestly is asking a question about the physical mechanics of how that would happen. What are the other options? What else could Nicodemus mean by what he says? Okay. Right. That's a very good option, is that he knows Jesus is just using an illustration, but he uses the same illustration to mock. And he says, yeah, right. Like a man can be born again. You are crazy, in other words, is what he's saying. Okay? Right. That's probably the most likely thing. Any other options that would also be possible there? Like, what if he's not mocking? What if he's sincere? What could he mean by that question? Right. So he knows Jesus is using an illustration, but he sticks with the same illustration and asks Jesus to clarify it.
He knows Jesus is talking about some kind of spiritual change. But he says, okay, I'll stick with your illustration. Once a man has grown up to adulthood, he's not going to get back in the womb and be born again. So once a man has lived 40 or 50 years as a leader in Judaism, you're saying there's going to be some kind of radical spiritual change take place? How's that going to happen?
Right. So Jesus spends the rest of the time. So I think those are the two main options for what Nicodemus means there. All right. Any questions about verses 1 through 4? At our current pace, it'll take us 4 weeks to get through this text. That's all right. I hope this is helpful. Anything? Okay, what we're going to do now is we're going to ask questions about the next section, verses 5 through 8. Okay, so you look at verses 5 through 8, and as soon as I get this erased, we'll start sticking up here the questions we want to get answered. Okay, what do you see? Okay, what does it mean? We know pretty much what he means by born of the Spirit. Same thing as born from above. The big question is born of water. What is that? Does Nicodemus know what the Spirit is? Okay. Why does Jesus say to him, you shouldn't be amazed by this? I mean, this is pretty amazing stuff. Why does Jesus say, you shouldn't be amazed? So, obviously one of the things we have to understand is the flesh, spirit. Anything else? Okay, that illustration in verse 8 is really tough. It's really kind of tough. What is this wind illustration? And I'm not positive I know fully the answer. Okay, you ready? Let's start in verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I'll point out to you one thing that is often pointed out, and that is that the word of is not repeated before the Spirit. It does not say of water and of the Spirit, but of water and the Spirit. That may not be a big deal, but it might be. It might mean that water and the Spirit go together and mean pretty much the same thing. That's a little grammatical thing some people use in their argument here. Now, let me tell you three main options for what this means. Number one, this could born of water could refer to natural birth, which is always accompanied by watery fluid from the womb. Jesus could be saying you have to be born physically and be born spiritually if you're going to enter the kingdom of God. Another option is that Jesus is referring to baptism and the repentance that goes with it, because it's likely that Nicodemus had seen, heard, watched John the Baptist preaching a baptism of repentance. And that Jesus is saying, unless you obey that, and then remember at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit's involvement, which is actually the same thing that happens to you if you're... we can't go back and rehash baptism again. But when you're saved and baptized, the Spirit comes then too, right? And the Spirit indwells you. Maybe that's what Jesus means. Unless you repent and are baptized and the Spirit comes to indwell, you won't enter the kingdom of God. Maybe water is a reference to baptism. Isn't that kind of strange if that's what he means? Right? And so I think that could be a problem. However, we could explain it in the same way that we have explained Peter's words after Pentecost, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. So it could be explained, and I can't go back and go over all that again. But it could be the same issue. But I think you're raising a good point and a legitimate problem here. The thing is, that baptism view is the view of the majority of Bible students. It really is. There are a lot of very respected Bible teachers who teach that. And I think the reason is because Nicodemus had just seen that. He had probably just watched John the Baptist doing that. And that was transitional. John the Baptist's baptism
of repentance was transitional between Old Testament and after Christ. So it could be that that's what Jesus is referring to. Another option, though, and I'm not even smart enough to completely understand this. But another option is to see that water and the Spirit are really referring to the same thing, the cleansing and regenerating work of God through the Spirit. And the reason some people believe that is because of Ezekiel 36. Will you turn there with me? This is a passage that is kind of sticks out in the Old Testament and probably would have been very well known for Nicodemus. And one of the reasons why we look to the Old Testament for a possible explanation of this is because Jesus tells Nicodemus that he should have known these things, which means that Jesus had something in mind. Nicodemus should have been able to know what he was talking about. Maybe Ezekiel 36 is the answer. Verse 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." You see the ideas there of the Spirit in you and of the cleansing that's necessary through the work of the Spirit and of the internal change that has got to happen. And let's back out of our question of what born of water means. Part of what's going on here is Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, how can you be to the point where you think externals are going to save you when the Old Testament told you that God had to change your heart if you wanted to be saved? Does that make sense? So another possibility is that Jesus, by born of water and the Spirit, he's referring to that cleansing, regenerating work of the Spirit. Chris? I'll tell you my opinion about what born of water means. I think it means physical birth. If I was Nicodemus and I was standing there and Jesus said that to me and he said you have to be born of water and the Spirit, I think that what I'd think of is physical birth and whatever else this spiritual birth Jesus is talking about. I don't know if I'm right or not, but that's my personal. Maybe a little bit of both. All he means is that the Spirit is the one who brings new life in you. You're spiritually dead. How are you going to get life? The Spirit gives it to you. He takes deadness and he makes it life. I'm not sure I'm answering your question. Oh, I see. No, I don't mean they happen at the same time. I mean Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, there are two different things that have to happen to you. You obviously have to be born physically. But remember, Nicodemus is a Jew. So his physical birth, he thought, gave him spiritual privileges. And Jesus is saying, no, that physical birth wasn't enough. Later, you also have to be born spiritually. Does that make sense? That's what I'm saying, I think. But there are a lot of other people that disagree with me and say, no, water and the Spirit have to be one thing. That has to go together. So, okay, let me move through verses 6 through 8 quickly, and then we've got to be done for today, and we'll tackle 9 through 21 next week. I know this is hard work, but I hope it won't chase you away. I hope you'll come back next week and keep working. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Notice two distinct births there, which is part of the reason why I take verse 5 the way I do. Born of the flesh is obviously human birth. Human birth produces people who belong to the earthly family of humanity. Human birth produces humans. Even if your parents are devout Jews, human birth doesn't give you a ticket to heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The first word, Spirit, refers to the Holy Spirit. The second word, Spirit, probably refers to a new nature, new life. That which is born of the Spirit has a new nature, is a new life, is a new creation. So spiritual life is never inherited.
It's never connected to family or race. It's only given. It has to be given by the direct act of God. And then Jesus says in verse 7, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again," which I think he must mean if you knew your Old Testament or had believed it, you really shouldn't be surprised that natural human birth can't produce a person who's fit to live with God forever. Right? If you read Ezekiel 36, you would not come to the conclusion that being a Jew was sufficient. Right? That enough should have been. Right? Should have made the point. And then he says in verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit." And this is a tough verse. I can just picture Nicodemus, though, and Jesus standing there experiencing an early evening breeze like we often have. And Jesus was essentially saying, "Where did that come from? Where did it go to? You don't know, do you? Did you send it?" Have you ever heard of anyone who tried to change wind? Now, in Utah growing up, we tried to change rain. Have you ever heard of seeding clouds? Any of you familiar with that? We'd get these clouds that settled into the Salt Lake Basin and they would not leave and the smog would increase and increase and increase. And they'd fly these planes up there and drop this salt mixture, whatever stuff, on the clouds to try to get them to rain and break apart to get rid of the, they call it an inversion and the pressure and the smog that built up. So they actually tried to cause rain. And it could work sometimes. But have you ever heard anybody who did that with wind? Like, let's heat up the high desert and cause Santa Ana winds. Hello. You're not in control of that. You can't manipulate that. But the results are clear. And I think Jesus is saying you need that kind of work in your heart. Not the kind of work that happens by tithing herb leaves. You need an invisible but a definite spiritual work that comes from God. Chris. Yeah, look at verse 12. "If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you abstract heavenly things?" So Jesus even says that, what you're saying, that he even says that I'm communicating things on two levels here to you and you're not believing them on the first level. How can I expect you to get it on the second? By the way, there is a big word play in verse 8 because the word wind and the word spirit are the same word. There are no capital letters in Greek. So if you read that verse, it would say the pneuma blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So as everyone is born of the pneuma, spirit, wind. It's a big word play. Nicodemus has got to figure out what he means. But I think our translations are right, obviously, to have wind first time and spirit, capital S, the second time. All right, we're out of time. We've got verses 9 through 21, including the most famous verse in the Bible, to look at next Sunday morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the power that brings life to spiritually dead people when we can't do it ourselves. We praise you for our birth in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.